Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and the passage we know so well as the woman at the well. Let's hear and attend God's word. We've heard it before, but let's see what God has to say to us today from this familiar story. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now the woman said, "I know that Messiah, the one who is called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So many of the Samaritans came from the town and believed in him because of this woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. There's kind of a theme building in our scripture lessons from last week to this week. Last week we observed the scene when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was spiritually hungry. He was looking for more than the spiritual nourishment that he got from the Pharisees. So in our lesson this morning, we're examining another scene where Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman who is thirsty for spiritual water that will quench her troubled soul. Each of these scenes concerns Jesus ministering to a person who's looking for a more sustaining and satisfying spiritual life. It's really fitting that we should study these encounters during the season of Lent, because we have a lot of people in the world right now that are seeking some kind of spiritual nourishment. You know, I remember at the beginning of the electronic renaissance that we're living in, I don't know, was it in the 70s or 80s, somewhere along the line, the internet came to life and personal computers became a reality. Who'd ever known that we would have a personal computer that would fit in our pocket and take us anywhere in the world we want to go, just, you know, flipping through some pages. Back then, when that technology was arising, there were several social scientists that said that the rise of this technology, computers and internet, would spell the end of a religion and the downfall of all spirituality. But you know, here we are. Here in 2023, and nothing could be further than the truth. We have more people than ever who are hungry and thirsty for something more spiritually sustaining, something more satisfying than they're getting from their everyday lives. Unfortunately, these people are not flocking to the local church. Instead, they're looking, they're at a quest, and they find the latest spiritual fad in a bookstore. And then they follow that for a period of time until that wears out and there's another fad that comes along. Some years ago, Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, found an analogy for this modern spiritual quest that people are on. Of all places, he found his illustrational story in the stories of Winnie the Pooh. In one of those many tales from the 100-acre wood, Christopher Robin and his friends decide to set out one day in search of the North Pole. As they traveled, young Roo, the little kangaroo, fell into the stream and needed to be rescued. Pooh Bear eventually used a long pole to fish his friend out of the water. Now, once the emergency had passed, the animals stood around and discussed what had just happened. And as they're talking, Christopher Robin noticed that Pooh was standing there with a pole still in his paws. "Pooh, where did you get that pole?" Pooh said, "I just found it earlier. I thought it might be useful." "Pooh," Christopher Robin said excitedly, "the expedition is over. You've found the North Pole." "Oh," said Pooh, "did I?" Eventually, Christopher Robin sunk the pole into the ground and hung a flag on it with the message, "The North Pole discovered by Pooh." Then they all went back home, satisfied that the quest was successful. Now, Eugene Peterson says that this story bears a lot of resemblance to the way people have looked for spiritual food, spiritual drink in recent years. You know, they're in search of something powerful and sustaining, but they seem quite willing to label the first thing they find as being it. They're hungry and thirsty for something more, and so they go to Barnes & Noble, and they stumble on a book, one of Thomas More's books, perhaps. You've maybe seen them. I've seen The Reenchantment of Everyday Life, and he had several others. I even have one on my bookshelf. And somehow people think, well, I've arrived at the truth. I've got my destination, my spiritual food right here. But somehow it always fades, doesn't it? You know, these books have always have somebody who's going to endorse their work, with an REV in front of their name or a PhD. But they don't satisfy, do they? Like Christopher Robin's flag, people think that this label authenticates the books of lots of best-selling art writers who produce, unfortunately, Pablum, The Celestine Prophecy, Touched by an Angel. I'm sorry, folks, there's some of these you're going to like. Chicken Soup for the Soul, I know a lot of Christians love that one. Conversations with God. You know, one thing they have in common, they're not the Word of God. Sometimes they're really good, and they might point us in a good direction, but they're not God's Word. They're not the sustaining, living water that Christ brings into one's life. There was one estimate I read that said at any given day, there's like 10,000 of these different spiritually renewing books in circulation around the community. But they all turned out to be the North Pole. You know what I mean? 6 months ago, it was the thing, and a few weeks, and it's gone. So here we are, here at First Presbyterian in South Boston. We have an aging membership, and we need to reach out to a world that is searching for spiritual sustenance and cannot find it in the latest fad. How can we guide them back? How can we say that we have found the living water? Well, the Samaritan woman story has a lot to teach us. Let's revisit her for a moment. She was fully aware of her pain and agony over the years, and she learned to deal with things on her own. There was a reason that she was at the well at noon. She knew that the other women of the community would have already come in the cool of the morning to draw their water, and she wanted to avoid their rejection and their dirty looks. So there she was at noon. She had plenty of reasons to feel guilty and even reasons to blame herself. First, she was a woman with a lesser role in society, much less without a husband, according to the cultural patterns. Second, she was a woman with a bad reputation. She was everybody's woman and nobody's woman at the same time. There were fingers pointed at her, but not on those who used her. Does that sound familiar? Third, she was a Samaritan, a foreigner, a second-class citizen. Jews were supposed to steer clear of any interaction with Samaritans. And fourth, she was a person spiritually thirsty and hungry. She was searching in her own way. What she was doing obviously wasn't working. So how did Jesus deal with this woman's predicament? We can learn a few things about how we might find a way to get people to visit the church, to come back to Jesus Christ, to come back to the Word. First of all, notice that Jesus didn't reject her, even though as a Jew, you know, he was not supposed to, and particularly as a rabbi, he should not have been in her presence at all. If the Pharisees had seen Jesus speaking to this woman, they would have hissed. Scandalous, scandalous behavior. But Jesus overruled all of the reasons why he should not even speak to the Samaritan woman, and he reached out to her and created a dialogue with her, created a relationship. Secondly, Jesus helped her to see the nature of her illness. He held up a mirror in front of her so that she could realize her need for God. You are right to say you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. He helped her confront her sin. Not in a judgmental way, not in a way that, you know, would make her feel even worse about herself, but just holding up a mirror. Jesus gently showed her how to praise God through worship, not in a particular location, but in spirit and in truth. Then finally, Jesus revealed himself to her as Messiah, as Son of God. So take these as ways that we might engage the society we live in. First of all, we're to accept. Somebody comes fully tattooed with earrings, nose rings, and all the bit, all the rest of it. They're still God's child. We love them. And we're willing to engage. But yet, at the same time, we can mirror. Hold up a mirror for them in a non-judgmental way. Then finally, bring them to Jesus. How do you do that? Offer to pray with them. Will you join me in a prayer? Take their hand. Pray for them, about them, and their situation. Not what, someone else's idea of righteousness and goodness is about, but for them and for how God might minister to their situation. And you know what happens in that process? You reveal Jesus to them. The Jesus in you, that indwelling Holy Spirit, will be revealed because you love them enough to stop and accept them, to engage with them, to mirror courageously, that which is holding them back from having, being spiritually full. And then bringing them to the very foot of the cross, to the presence of the Savior, and showing them Jesus. That's what happened at the well. The disciples couldn't make heads or tails of it. But there, Jesus left us this marvelous story, this great instruction about how it's done. And then it isn't all that hard, is it? May He empower us to do that. And I often pray, God, give me opportunities. Give me chances. Bring people into my life that maybe I can touch this way. And don't let me miss one opportunity to accept someone, to show them Christ's love, to mirror for them, but at the same time, love them into the kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what the Great Commission really is all about. Go ye therefore unto all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. To God be the glory. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this glorious example. Thank you for a Jesus who met us as He met the woman at the well. He accepted us and loved us into His kingdom. Yes, He mirrored for us the things that we had done wrong. Yet He forgave us and gave His own body for that forgiveness and salvation. Help us to be bearers of that same kind of grace and love. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.